Bibles tonight, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24. Glad to have Miss Debbie's sister, Tammy, with us here tonight. Not the first time she's been here, but glad that she's with us visiting. And it's good to see Isaiah tonight. Amen. Good to have him with us again. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to pick up in verse number 9. We have looked at this chapter before and we'll give some explanation of the first 8 verses in a moment. We're going to pick up in verse number 9 of Matthew chapter 24 and we're going to read down through verse number 28. Is that right? Yes, verse number 28. So quite a lengthy passage this evening, but it's necessary for us to read. We can't go wrong in reading the Word of God in church, right? So I say it's a long passage to read. Well, what else should we read? Reader's Digest? We might as well go with the Word of God. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 9. Notice what the Bible says, and the key is the first word, then, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and shall be hated of all nations, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, it is good to be saved. It is good to be in church on Sunday night. It is good, Father, to get a little extra adrenaline and a shot of the Word of God to lead us into the week that's before us. Father, none of us know what the week before us, the events that are going to unfold. And Father, we don't expect tragic events. We don't expect great difficulties. But Father, we just know that life in this world right now is not always roses. And so Father, we need things that will encourage us. We need things that will challenge us. Father, we even need things that will convict us and help us, Father, to straighten out weak areas in our life. I pray tonight by the study of your word, the proclamation of your word, that Father, you would take it in a way that only you can. And by the power of your Holy Ghost, I pray, God, you take your word and meet the needs of each individual heart and life. So many needs are represented here tonight, and God, I couldn't even begin to imagine what they all are. But Father, you know, and you know exactly how to speak to that heart and how to meet that need. And so we ask you tonight that, Father, though we are speaking about something that's completely removed maybe from right now our day-to-day life, Father, I know that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Father, we ask you to do the office work in our heart that only you can do by the power of your Spirit. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for that which you do in Jesus' name. Amen. We began several Sundays ago studying future events. And we started out with the next great event on God's prophetic calendar, and that is the rapture of the church. We are awaiting the sound of the trumpet. We're awaiting the voice of the archangel. We're longing for someone to say, come up hither. And when I say someone, I don't mean you. And I don't mean me. I mean the archangel. The trump of God and the voice of the archangel saying, come up hither. Then we are going to be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. And folks, that's a guaranteed fact that it's going to happen. We have taken the time to look and see the Bible as a book of fulfilled prophecy and a book of future prophecy. Approximately 2,000 fulfilled prophecies have already happened. 500 more are yet future prophecies. Many of them concern the second coming of the Lord. Just as He fulfilled all His first promises, these promises will come true too. Sometimes we are guilty of questioning it, of not believing it. And the Bible even covers us when we say that. Because the Bible says, in Peter it said, there are those that say, where is the promise of His coming? For since our fathers fell asleep. All right, and we look at 2,000 years of church history and say, well, Paul believed back in his day the Lord was coming back. Well, that just means we're 2,000 years closer. It doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It just means it's closer to happening. And one of these days, hopefully soon, the Lord is going to take us out of here. We talked about what happens in heaven after that. We talked about the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. And then we began talking about what happens on earth after that. And that is the tribulation period. And that's where we're at tonight. And briefly, I want to briefly review where we're at with this. But the tribulation period begins after the rapture of the church. So you and I will not be here for the tribulation. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. We will be taken out before it begins. And when it begins, notice here in Matthew chapter 24, it's described in verse number 4 down to verse number 8. There in Matthew 24, where we read, verse 4 said, Jesus answered and said unto them, let's go back to verse 3 and see the question they asked. When shall these things be? The middle of the verse. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And of course, we emphasize that word world is important. All the new Bible versions and translations change that to age. And that's incorrect. That's bad theology. Because there have been many ages that have passed since Matthew wrote his gospel. We have gone through the dark ages, plural. That means more than one. We've gone through the industrial age. We've gone through the electronic age. We are now in the technological age, or coming out of that and heading into who knows what's next after that. There have been many ages come and gone. But they said, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? All right? The world has not ended yet. Ages have come and gone. The world hasn't. So they're asking about some cataclysmic event that's going to cause the end of the world. And Jesus says in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That's not the end of the world. There's going to be false Christ, there's going to be rumors of wars and troubles and all these things. He said, but that's not the end yet. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Can I say that? We see some of the signs of these things right now, but that's not talking about the day we're living in right now. That's talking about this period of 7 years that we're talking about as a tribulation. It's talking about the first half of those 7 years, the first 3.5 years. And he says in verse number 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. We took time several weeks ago to go back to the book of Daniel and see the biblical authority for understanding that the tribulation period is 7 years long. We'll not rehash or go over that again. But for the first 3.5 years, it's the beginning of sorrows. The beginning. There's going to be nation rising against nation. There's going to be those running around claiming to be Christ. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And we looked at that first 3.5 year period of the tribulation, and we saw the unleashing of the seals, where God opens the seven seals of Revelation beginning in chapter 6. Where they sound the seven trumpets and we see the trials that are poured out in the world. All this is in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. I gave you at that time 6 things that are going to happen in that first half year, that first half of the tribulation. And all these things are terrible. And all these things are amazing, and I don't mean in a good way, but astounding, the trouble the world is going to endure after the church is taken out, and all these things that begin to happen. And so we saw that in the first 3.5 years, the beginning of sorrows. Then in the middle of the tribulation, we looked last time about the 6 things that are going to happen there. And again, just briefly, the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel. He kills the 2 prophets, Moses and Elijah, we think. There's an assassination attempt that's successful on his life. He's resurrected. He sits in the temple declaring himself to be God. Then he seeks to eliminate Israel after he's broken his covenant with them and sets up a mark of 666 that we're all familiar with in Revelation 13. All this happens in the middle of the tribulation. Now here's what I want you to get. You can't possibly absorb all these things we're talking about in one sitting. And it takes me hours, folks, literally takes me hours to get these things together and put them in an order that makes it presentable and teachable and simplified, because the Bible is just so jam-packed full of facts and information. And the reason I point that out is simply for you to know, you can have faith in that book right there. You can trust everything it says, because with all of this, with all of these dotted I's and crossed T's, with all that information, if it wasn't true, this book would be non-existent. If everything it says, with all this wealth of information, if it was a bunch of fallacies and fantasies and mythology, nobody would buy it, nobody would read it, nobody would proclaim it, nobody would preach it. But the reason that we do is because we know it's true. And just like all those fulfilled prophecies have come to pass, these future ones are going to come to pass. You can trust everything that Bible tells you to be right and accurate. And so if nothing else, if you don't remember all this information we looked, 6 things of the first half of the tribulation, 6 things in the middle of the tribulation, and how many things do I have to have for the second half of the tribulation, all right? If I got 6 in the first half and 6 in the middle, Bible teaching or exegesis demanded I have to find 6 for the second half of the tribulation. So that was my challenge this week in getting it down to that. But here's 6, 12, 18 things over a 7-year period of time, and I'm just minimizing them. Because if you know your Bible, there is a lot more than that that's in there. A lot more information that's in there. And so tonight, as we look at the 6 things that are going to happen in the second 3.5-year period of the tribulation, if you get nothing else, get this. The Bible knows your down-sitting and your uprising. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. There is nothing that God doesn't know. He is an almighty, all-powerful, ever-present God. And if He knows all these things that are yet future for you and I in 2023, none of these things have happened yet. We see the signs of them. We see the beginning of them, but these things have not yet begun to happen. And God, who knows everything of the future, He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning of the ending. He knows everything about you and I. Nothing you and I face catches Him by surprise. Nothing we go through, God says, oh, I didn't see that coming. He knows everything about it. So if nothing else, take that hope tonight of knowing the God that we serve. So let's look at what happens in the second half of the tribulation. Notice in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse number 21, here's the phrase that we're putting. The first 3.5 years were the beginning of sorrows. And that was just the beginning. The unleashing of the seals, the sounding of the trumpets, the great tragedies that happen on earth, the future Antichrist not recognized or known yet, not yet identified, wreaking havoc on the world and slaying those that don't fall in line in the world system. And in verse 21, the Bible says that after all those beginning of sorrows in verse 9, then shall they deliver you. So verse 9 is after the beginning of sorrows. And it's called in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. So the second 3.5 years of this 7-year period is called the great tribulation. You know what that means? It's greater than the first half. Now, we like to use the word great as meaning something wonderful and something good. But that's not what this word great means. It just means as bad as the first half of the tribulation is, the second half is worse. It's greater. You might want to write down a couple of references, maybe in your margin next to verse number 21. There are two places in the book of Revelation where the Bible talks about great tribulation. That's Revelation 2:22, Revelation chapter 2, verse 22, and Revelation 7:14. Let's look at one of them. Keep your place in Matthew, but look at Revelation 7. And there could be some debate whether great is an adjective talking about a noun. An adjective just talking about greater tribulation, or if it's a noun, the great tribulation. But I believe by studying these things out and looking at them, and again, I'll tell you this, there are so many interpretations and theories and conjectures about end times that you can get really confused. You can throw up your hands and give up in hope, thinking you'll never understand it. And so we're trying to greatly simplify, and we're presenting one way of looking at it, which if I teach it this way because I think it's the right way. If I didn't think it was the right way, I'd teach some other way. But I think this is the right way of looking at it. The 7-year tribulation period, beginning of sorrows, the middle of the tribulation, and then the second half of the tribulation period, called the Great Tribulation. In Revelation chapter 7, notice what it says in verse, I don't know if you want to pick up in verse 14, but Revelation 7 and verse 14, well, beginning verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the Bible talks about a period of time which is great tribulation. And in Matthew chapter 24, there's no doubt that it's talking about the second 3.5 years of that period of time. So this is the time that exceeds all others when it comes to tribulation. It's going to be worse than the first 3.5 years. And folks, again, the thing to remember is you won't be here if you're saved. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it's that simple. It is that easy. You won't be here for it. But anybody you know, any family member you have, anybody you work with, any neighbor you live next to, if that rapture happened tonight before you and I get home, they're still here. They are left behind. They don't hear the trumpet. They don't hear the voice. They don't rise to meet the Lord in the air. They stay here. For the beginning of sorrows for 3.5 years, for the middle of the tribulation and all of its terrors, and then for the great tribulation, the second three, there is no escape. Men will desire, the Bible says, men will desire death and it will flee from them. They will be praying that they can die to escape the wrath of the Lamb and not be successful in doing it. So this is a good opportunity for you and I to witness to our friends, witness to our neighbors, witness to our co-workers, and let them know they want to escape the wrath that is to come. Not just to save them from hell, which is eternity, but to save them from the tribulation period. So here are the things that are going to happen as I've got them down in the second half of the tribulation. So there's 6 of them, so you'll know when we're halfway through the sermon, and you'll know when we're on the last one, about 9:30 when we get to number 6, you'll know that we're almost done. All right, number 1, what happens in the second half of the tribulation? We're kind of starting from the middle and moving toward the end. And the first thing that happens after the 6 things we saw in the middle of the tribulation, remember we saw, turn to Revelation 13 turn to Revelation 13. And Revelation 13 we saw that there is an assassination of this world leader that rose up in the first 3.5 years. Now we know his identity as far as his title. We don't know who he is, but we know he's called that wicked. We know he's called the Antichrist. There are types of him in the Old Testament, the Assyrian, and we're going to look at those probably next Sunday. But we don't know the identity of him, but we know who he is. He's the Antichrist. But they don't know that yet in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And so as he rises to power and in the middle he is assassinated, as he breaks that covenant with the Jews, somebody in there, I don't know if it's the Mossad or somebody within that Jewish community, doesn't like what he's done in betraying them, and they assassinate him. And according to Revelation 13, notice verse number 1, and I saw the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast, which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. We're talking about that world leader that has risen up in the first 3.5 years. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So in the middle of the tribulation, this beast, this Antichrist, as it were, that's risen, is killed and rises again from the dead. He's resurrected. What a wonderful opportunity for him to make a claim that he is the Messiah, because he has conquered death. So he rises up. Now, up to this point, he is a human being, and I'm not trying to talk scientifically or supernaturally, so to speak, but for the first 3.5 years, he is a world leader. He is a man that, if the rapture is close, he's alive right now. And he's living on some continent, in some place, in some country in this world right now. And one of these days when the church is taken out, he's going to come to the rescue. He's going to have the answers. He's going to rise to the top. And he's going to be the world leader. For 3.5 years, he's going to do some good things and some bad things. But at the middle of that, that man is going to be assassinated. And what happens when he's assassinated, notice it says, verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him. Notice that phrase. There was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue. That means he's been around. He'd been around for 3.5 years, but he will continue 42 months. Now, mathematicians, 42 months is 3.5 years. So now at the middle of the tribulation, he's assassinated, he rises from the dead, and here's point number one. He is empowered by Satan. He is a human being up until that point, but when he is resurrected from the dead, Satan enters into him. Now that has precedent, does it not? That has biblical precedent. Because when Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that Satan entered into him. So this is not making something up or looking at getting something that's not there. When he resurrects from the dead, though he were human, now Satan enters into him, and there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So in these next three, as bad as the first 3.5 years were, the second 3.5, he is empowered by Satan. A cross-reference for this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn there if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll jump down to verse number 8. There's so much preceding it, but we'll talk about it here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Notice the wording of the Bible is so important. And then shall that wicked be, what's the next word? Revealed. All right, for the first 3.5 years, he's unrevealed. All right, now he's revealed. Now, his real power comes to show. He is possessed by Satan himself. The dragon gives him his power, gives him a mouth to speak great blasphemies. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's at the end of the tribulation. Shall destroy him with the brightness of his glory. Notice verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. You see his power? You see how powerful he is in that second half year? Why? Because he's empowered by Satan. He's a human during the first 3.5 years, but he is assassinated, and when he rises from the dead, Satan enters into him, and for the next 3.5 years, he's empowered. Not by the ever ready bunny or whatever that is, but he's empowered by the devil himself. Imagine what he's capable of doing now with all of these signs and wonders and lying things and deceivableness, all planted by the devil, the father of lies. and the world will believe him. Just as we said with these political issues coming up, there's issue one, issue two, and the phraseology of those that are on the other side that we of the table we'd be on, and the way they're able to word things that would deceive the naive and deceive the those that aren't really looking at it in detail. Imagine when a man empowered by Satan begins speaking things with the right vocabulary and the right sounding words, and the world is going to go after him. I mean, even for the first 3.5 years, Israel's fooled by him. And they believe it, and they sign a covenant, and they disarm themselves, as we talked about, that his true colors show in the middle and the second half. So number one, in the second half, this second 3.5 years, he's empowered by Satan. Number two, his pursuit of Israel becomes fanatical. His pursuit of Israel becomes fanatical. He wants to annihilate Israel. Now to you and I, that's not new terminology, is it? We've heard the presidents, or whatever they're called, Ayatollahs of Iran, and we've heard their explanation of they want to eliminate, wipe out, annihilate Israel off the face of the earth. How's that going for them, by the way? Remember 1967, those of you that are old enough, or if you've read it in a true and accurate history book, which is very rare these days. Remember 1967 when Egypt and those Arab armies decided they were going to wipe out Israel in a heartbeat, a blank. They had them outnumbered, outpowered. Israel had no hope, and the war lasted 6 days, and Israel was victorious. I think Brother Fagali mentioned that when he was here last time. 1973, another uprising. There's one going on right now, and as sad and as tragic it is, all Hamas and the Arabs are doing is poking the bear. And they're causing great conflict and great disaster, and many are dying in the process. But this one that's going to come at that time, he is going to be determined to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Look, if you would, at Daniel chapter 7, I'll give you the references for that. And again, they're found in different places. Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. Much of this, as we've seen, is in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, and when we begin to study the Antichrist, which we'll try to do in one Sunday evening service next week. But when we do that, we'll be in Daniel chapter 7, and we'll see some characteristics, what the Bible tells us about him. Again, we cannot identify him specifically by name, but the Bible does give us a lot of information about him. But his pursuit of Israel in Daniel chapter 7, and verse number 25. This is speaking of that one that is to come. And he shall speak great words, Daniel 7:25. He shall speak great words against the Most High. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. I've underlined that phrase there. Wear out. You know, it's easy to read and easy to think of. But he's going to wear them out. He's going to pursue them. They are going to be running. They're going to be running for their lives. A whole nation of people, a whole bunch of them, are going to be running for their lives from the power of this one man who seeks to annihilate them and destroy them, and he's empowered by Satan. They don't have a chance because of his power. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand unto a time and times and dividing of times. And again, we talked about that in one of our first studies. That's 3.5 years. A time, 1 year, times, 2 years, and a dividing, half a time, 3.5 years. For the second 3.5 years, he's going to increase his animosity toward Israel and seek to wipe them off the face of the earth. Look in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1, at that time, and we're talking about that same time, at that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince. Michael, of course, is an archangel. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. He is Israel's archangel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time even to that same time. You see that? It's going to be a time of trouble like there's never been before. That's what it said in Matthew chapter 24. That great tribulation, such as never been from the beginning of the world till now. Let me just a side note, some folks take Matthew 24 and this reference in Daniel 12 and think it has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And really, it's kind of ridiculous because that was not the end of the world. If you think 70 AD was the end of the world, what in the world is this right now in 2023? And that was not the greatest trouble there's ever been, nor will ever be. That's not there's some references that can be applied to the destruction of Jerusalem, but you can't put that all in that one thing. And we're going to see it, the sun turning to blood and the moon, or the moon turning to blood and the sun falling from the sky and the stars and all that kind of stuff. It just doesn't work that way. This is talking about that great 3.5 period, that 42 months, that time, times, and dividing of times, where that man is going to be determined to give Israel a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, talking about the nation of Israel, even to that same time, and thy people shall be delivered, everyone shall be found written in the book. So he's going to desire to wipe them out. It said in Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1, that it's going to be a time of trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30. You can turn with me or you can write the reference down. And I know for time's sake we need to move on, but I want you to see what this time of trouble is called. Notice he said a time of trouble for a nation. And that's not just saying, well, Egypt never experienced this or Babylon never experienced this. No, he's talking about the nation of Israel. It's going to be a time of trouble for them like no world country's ever seen before. You understand Israel has seen some pretty bad times? Can I mention a name? Adolf Hitler? Israel's seen some pretty bad times. And the Bible tells us somebody's going to come along that's going to give them more trouble than they've ever had before. That's scary. That's frightening. That makes it pitiful for the nation of Israel. Here in Jeremiah chapter 30, quickly notice if you would in verse number 4. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned to paleness. Can you see that? A man is bent over in half with his hands resting on his knees. He's pale for fear and for the terror of things that are going on around him. And it says in verse number 7, alas, for that day, and boy, that's a loaded phrase, that day is great and none is like it. It is even, here's the phrase, the time of Jacob's trouble. A nation is going to face trouble like they've never seen. What is it? The time of Jacob's trouble. Who is Jacob? Well, that's the patriarch that God changed his name to Israel. And when it comes to his judgment, he's Jacob. And God's going to pour out his wrath through the Antichrist on the nation of Israel in those last 3.5 years. And they are going to flee for their lives. And he's going to be empowered by Satan by pursuing them and hunting them down. Side note. When you're reading in Matthew, you read where Jesus said, when I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was naked, you gave me clothes. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they say, when did this happen? When did we see these things? When did that happen? You know what he was talking about prophetically? He's talking about the tribulation period. And while the Antichrist is pursuing Israel, there are going to be those that open their doors to them and show hospitality and help them. And there's going to be those that turn against them for fear of the Antichrist. And that's what the Lord was making reference to in that day. And we'll see that when we look into some things yet in the future from what we're looking at right now. But all this fits together so perfectly in the Bible. How determined, how dastardly will the Antichrist be? One more reference under point number 2, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We'll try to move through the next points a little more quickly. Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. Here is the Antichrist in that second half of the tribulation pursuing the nation of Israel. Verse number 13, and when that dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, Revelation 12, 13, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And if you read the opening verses, the woman is Israel, the man-child is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he persecuted the woman, the nation of Israel. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might flee into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. All right, there we see again the time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years, second half of the tribulation. God has taken Israel to a wilderness, a safe place to hide them from the Antichrist. But, verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as of a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, you'll read a lot of Bible commentaries and sensationalism will say, well, the flood here is representative of an army. And the Antichrist is going to send an army into the wilderness to go pursue after the nation of Israel. I always prefer to take the Bible literally whenever I possibly can. And you know what I think it means? I think it means what it says. He's going to cause a great flood to come out, and he's going to flood the wilderness to try to eliminate the people of Israel. Kind of like Noah's flood. He's got great signs and wonders. He can do some of these things. And he is going to cause a great flood, just a rush of water that's going to come that you can't resist. Did you notice how man can resist almost everything except nature? You know, tsunamis and hurricanes and all those things. We see, if man was as bright as he thinks he was, there would be no concern on the Florida Keys of the next hurricane that's coming up the coast. But we can't do anything about it except batten down the hatches. That's man's limitation. That's what that is right there. And the Antichrist, who's going to have the power to imitate God, is going to send a flood out of his mouth to wipe out the nation of Israel. What are they going to do? How do you fight against that? It doesn't matter how many cannons and tanks and MiGs or whatever you've got. You don't do anything when a flood comes out. And so the Antichrist is doing everything he can to pursue and annihilate Israel. Now their only hope, we're getting ahead of ourselves in verse number 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon put out of his mouth. All right, God's going to come to their rescue, but we're noticing how the Antichrist is going to be determined to annihilate them in any way he possibly can. Number three, what happens in the second half? The Antichrist is empowered by Satan. He pursues the nation of Israel and desires their annihilation. Number three, the seven vials are poured out. The seven vials are poured out. These are recorded in Revelation 16. They are not the same as the seven seals in Revelation 6 and 7. They're not the same as the seven trumpets recorded in Revelation 8. These are later on, the second half of the tribulation, after Revelation 13, 14, 15. And these seals, these vials are opened up. Revelation 16, verse 1, and we're just going to look at it briefly. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. Again, I am a Bible believer, and so I never try to change the Bible. And when somebody changes it, I try to look to see why they're doing that. And all the new Bibles will change vials to bowls. And a lot of commentators will keep the seven bowl judgments. But you know what? If I saw a guy with a bowl, I'd say, it's breakfast time. Put some cereal in there. We're all right. But if I saw a guy with a vial, you know what a vial is. Remember chemistry class? A little glass. And if they had a vial and you could see in the glass that thing is bubbling over and doesn't look like anything you want to drink or handle, that would be scarier than a bowl. And the Bible calls these things vials. It doesn't have to be a bowl that can contain. And how big is the bowl? And that's all, you know, it's got to be big to contain all this wrath. No, God doesn't need a big bowl to hold his wrath. He can get a lot of something really, really little. And there's this little vial, and an angel's got this little tiny vial, and he pours it out in verse number 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there was a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, we're not going to develop that, but that's pretty bad. Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. Verse number 8, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power is given unto him to scorch men with fire. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. God in his pouring out dries up the Euphrates River and prepares it for a great battle that's going to come that we'll talk about later. Then verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial under the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. You know, I'm glad Jesus said on Calvary's cross, it is finished. You don't want to hear the seventh angel pour out a vial and a voice say, it is done. Because when it is done, it is done. And in the second 3.5 years, all those things we just read about in that chapter are all going to be poured out upon the inhabitants of this earth at that time. That's number 3. Number 4. Look at Revelation 14. Again, a lot of these things are in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of symbolism in Revelation. Take symbolism when you have to, when there's no other route. But when it says the bottomless pit was open, there were locusts that came up, and their faces were like lions, and their faces were like men, their teeth like lions, and their hair was like women. Don't try to make that helicopters and describe and say that's what the Bible's talking about. John didn't know what a helicopter was. Man, he didn't know what a lot of these things were back in his day, but God did. So that's not about a helicopter. That's about a scorpion that comes up that looks exactly like the Bible describes it. I taught the book of Revelation a few years ago at the Bible College. And one of the students, it was a pretty good artist, when we talked about those little things that come up, and they're not big, somebody draw them as horse-sized things, but they're small little things that come up, and they just pestilate, I'm not sure that's a word. They cause a pestilence, that's it. They cause a pestilence among all the inhabitants of the earth, biting them and stinging them with their tails and all that. And one of those kids drew a picture of the way the Bible describes it, and after he showed it to me, we ripped it up. I said, we don't even want to see that. We don't want to think about that. It is exactly what the Bible says it is. So here in Revelation chapter 14, here's the fourth thing that happens, and that is an angel preaches. An angel preaches. Something that's heretofore never happened before. Now, angels have made announcements to Manoah's wife. You're going to have a child named Samson. They've made announcements to Elizabeth. You're going to have a son named John the Baptist. An announcement made to Mary and in turn to Joseph about the child they're going to have. There have been announcements made in that way, but none has ever preached. None has ever preached the gospel of the grace of God in our period. But notice in Revelation chapter 14, verse number 6, and without doubling back, verse 1 to 5 talk about those 144,000 witnesses in the tribulation in the first half that God seals in Revelation 7, and the first half of Revelation 14 to verse 7, first five verses talk about that. And so they're preaching, and then it says in verse number 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Notice this, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. You know that's who we've been called to go to? The church? Every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We're supposed to be giving them the gospel right now. In that day, because of the calamity, in that day, because of the trouble, in that day, because of everything, you know what God does? He sends an angel across the sky, not drawing a banner or pulling a banner, but he's preaching that gospel. It says to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. You say, preacher, do you believe he's going to preach to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people? Yes. Well, how's he going to do it? Well, number one, he's an angel. He can get all over the place. He can fly anywhere he wants to. Number two, and I don't know how this will work in the tribulation. A lot of this is speculation. But CNN could cover it. I mean, right? They're still going to be here after the tribulation. They're still going to be here after the rapture. Newsmax, they'll be gone, but CNN will be here. They can cover all that. Keith Olbermann, he can give them a running account of everything that's going to happen. I'm being facetious, kind of. But it might be that they, you know, those two and a half witnesses, or those two witnesses that we read about already in the first half of the tribulation, Moses and Elijah, that are slain, and all the world celebrates. How does all the world, and I believe it means all the world when it says all the world, how does all the world know that these two men have been slain in Jerusalem? Well, television carries it worldwide. You ever heard about the shot that was heard around the world? All right. Kennedy's assassination was known by everybody within minutes, if not hours, if not minutes, of when it happened. And so some of these things are going to be maybe nationally broadcast. The technology in that day, if it's far off from that, we have no idea. But this angel is going to go. It says in verse 7, and he's going to say with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." So assisting, now that the two prophets are gone, assisting the 144,000 that are traveling around the world is going to be an angel going through the sky of heaven and preaching the everlasting gospel and telling people to worship God. You know, I'd kind of like to see that, but I'm going to watch it from above. All right? I'd rather see it from up there than from down here. But there's going to be an angel. That's a special thing, folks. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way today. He's not entrusted angels with the spreading of His gospel. He's entrusted missionaries to get it around the world. He's entrusted believers to get it around their neighborhoods. But in that day, He's going to have an angel do that. That's something special. Number 5 will be the destruction of Babylon. Beginning in Revelation 17 and 18, and again, this is too much for us to digest in at this point on a Sunday evening service. But the place called Babylon, and again, there's a lot of teachings and a lot of speculation. Where is Babylon? Well, we know where it was historically. We know exactly where it was. It was the land of Nebuchadnezzar, the land of Saddam Hussein more recently. So is it really going to be that Babylon? Well, it could be. It is a port city, we know that. And all the merchants of the world sail in and out of that one place during the tribulation period. It is going to become the commercial center of the world. And again, without taking the time to read it, when it is judged, the merchants moan. The traders and the shipmasters and all of them, they are deprived of their whole means of income and everything. The whole economy gets wiped out when God destroys Babylon. There have been those that have suggested that Babylon is New York City. Again, that's some fanatical guessing at there. It's the United States of America. No, it's probably Babylon. All right. Now, it does talk about it being a city that sits on seven hills, which might suggest it's Rome, which is a long way from Babylon. And so, well, we'll give it one or the other. But it's going to be a revived Roman Empire is what it's going to be. A revived Roman Empire. And it is going to control the whole world commercially. And it's going to control the whole world religiously. When you read Revelation 17 and 18, you find out that not only do they have control over men because of the economy, they have control over them because of religion, a revived Roman Empire. And the Antichrist is going to consolidate his power and use all this to validate himself and push things forward. But at the end, going toward the end of that 3.5 years, right before the Lord comes back, at the end of 3.5 years, that seventh vial is going to be poured out and Babylon is going to be destroyed. That commercial center, that religious center, that headquarters of the Antichrist during the tribulation. And again, that's all in Revelation 17 and 18. We don't have time to read all of that stuff there, but that's number 5. Then number 6, the last thing that happens in the second half of the tribulation, which is the last of the 18 things we're looking at from the first half and the middle and the end. Look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11. Here's what it is at the end of the tribulation. The Antichrist has had free reign. He has caused devastation throughout the whole earth. The Lord with that seventh vial began to just shake His kingdom to its foundation. And in Revelation 19 and verse 11, John says this, And I saw heaven opened. I like in the Bible when heaven opens, because something really wonderful happens. Revelation chapter 4, he said, I saw heaven opened, and there was a throne and him that sat upon it. Here heaven opens, the Bible says, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful, capital F, and True, capital T. That makes a difference. That tells you who it's talking about. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Can I tell you right now, you know this already, that's Jesus Christ. You know, they talk about Jesus Christ, the man of love, the man of compassion, the man of tenderness. And when he was dealing with sinners and when he was dealing with believers, he was full of love, compassion, and tenderness. But when he was dealing with religious fakers, when he was dealing with those that were against him, he wasn't as compassionate. All right? Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when you do, you make them twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. That's this guy right here. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the, capital W, the Word of God. John chapter 1, Jesus Christ. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. We'll take a look at some of these things later on, but when it says he treadeth the winepress, you know what the winepress is, right? Where they squeezed the grapes and got the juice out of them. When he comes down to the earth and defeats his enemies, he's going to squeeze them. In fact, the Bible says the blood will be up to the horses' bridles when that takes place. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, and he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Number 6, that the second half of the tribulation is going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, His second coming. The rapture is the first part of His second coming. And one thing we didn't get into, and it's a different study, but there's a phrase that appears many times in the Bible called the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord begins immediately after the rapture and encompasses everything that happens on this earth for the next 7 years until His second coming. And all of this wraps up. All of this future prophecy concerning His second coming wraps up when He comes back in Revelation chapter 19. It's not the same as the rapture. Again, many just combine the two together, blend them together, and it's impossible biblically to do that, because they're for two different groups of people with two different purposes and two different time periods and two different judgments to follow. They're completely separate. But God is going to wrap up the whole reign of the Antichrist and all His power in just a moment. It won't be a twinkling of an eye, but it'll be the sparkling of a sword when He comes down from heaven with the armies of God following Him. Six things in the first half, six things in the middle, six things at the end. That's the only 666 you're ever going to get. You don't have to worry about the other ones. You've got those notes right there. You've got the only 666 you're ever going to need right there. All right, let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed.